Most smartphones today use fingerprint technology, that sensor service. I know mine does, probably yours does as well. But the fingerprint technology for security purposes didn't stop a clever 6-year-old girl. She used her sleeping mother's thumbprint to unlock her phone. And when the mother woke up and checked her email later, she was greeted with 13 order confirmations for Pokemon items that had been ordered through the Amazon app. $250 later, she has shopped for all her Christmas presents on Amazon, her mom posted, noting that the girl was really proud of herself. No mention about what consequences came from that. They learn early, don't they? I'm sure she had seen her mom do this many times over. She knew how things worked. She knew she could buy what she wanted on the phone, and she used her mom's thumbprint to unlock the money. A mother's credit unlocks earth's values. Christ's name unlocks heaven's values. Trusting Christ disburses the currency of the kingdom of Christ. Currency is something that is used as a medium of exchange for goods and services. Each nation establishes the currency that is used as legal tender in that nation for its citizens. Currency is a value system. Dollar bills establish a value to exchange for something that we value. The kingdom of heaven has a value system too. And faith unleashes the values of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And Jesus teaches us that faith is the only way to enter the kingdom. It's the only way we can be part of the kingdom of God. We enter Christ's kingdom, first of all, in helpless dependence. In helpless dependence. Luke chapter 18, verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." So we have this beautiful scene. Parents are bringing their children, particularly their babies, even to be blessed by Jesus. And that was the custom of the rabbis in that day, and it was common practice. But the disciples saw this all going on, and they considered it a bother. They were bothering Jesus, according to the disciples. So they rebuked the parents. They tried to stop them from bothering Jesus, stop the children from coming to him. It's a bit like saying, "Look, Daddy's very busy right now with more important matters. Come back later." It's that kind of spirit that the disciples were demonstrating here. But what does Jesus do? He calls to the children to come to him. He welcomed them, which, by the way, speaks to our world today. Children can be considered inconveniences to many, but not to Jesus, you see. He loves them today just as he did in the first century. Jesus uses the circumstance as a teaching moment for the disciples. And he makes two points here. We must become like children to belong to the kingdom. And we must receive the kingdom like children to enter the kingdom. The quality of childlikeness is necessary to be part of Christ's kingdom. What are the qualities of a child that are necessary for us to enter the kingdom? Well, in summary, children are helpless and dependent, particularly babies, which is in view here, are helpless and dependent. Every child born into this world is totally helpless and dependent on the parent for everything. It is that quality that Jesus is driving at here. And in the same way, every human who enters the kingdom of God is totally helpless and dependent on Christ for everything. The only way to enter the kingdom is in helpless dependence upon Jesus Christ. Children don't start out cynical and suspicious. They become that way by their bad experiences in life. Children start out, babies in particular, start out innocently trusting. Innocently trusting others to take care of them. Innocent faith is a quality of childlikeness. They trust people. In fact, we have to teach children not to trust strangers. Stranger danger is a learned coping mechanism that we have to teach our children. Children know how to receive a gift. One of the wonderful things about little children in particular is that the joy that they evidence when you give them something, they are just thrilled, even if it's something that is really not all that expensive. Of course, later, they become rather jaded, but at first it is innocent joy. And children express love in return. They are grateful with an innocent love. Later they, of course, they learn to use people to get what they want. But at first they respond with boundless love and joy for the gifts they receive. So we have to receive the kingdom like a little child. It is the only way to enter into the kingdom of Christ through childlike faith, innocent love, and wonderful reception, appreciative reception of all that he gives us. Unfortunately, we learn to connive and control in our world. We learn to push and grab. They did too. These are the values of our world system. These are not the values of the kingdom of Christ. They are values we learn here on earth. We don't want to live dependent lives. We want to be in control of our destinies, and we work hard at being in control. We hate being helpless, so we miss out on the kingdom when we avoid that state. We don't understand kingdom values. And we use the thumbprint of the world to get what we want. The problem is then that when we get what we want in this world, it doesn't ever satisfy in the end. We are left feeling empty. Materialism will never meet the needs of the soul because the kingdom of heaven is not built on materialism. 2014, software giant Microsoft paid $2.5 billion to acquire Mojang AB, the Swedish company that created the worldwide gaming sensation Minecraft. Maybe you've played it, I have. The deal made Marcus Persson a billionaire with a personal net worth of about $1.3 billion, according to Forbes magazine, instantly. Persons promptly outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a Beverly Hills mega mansion at the cost of $70 million for the home. It had been outfitted with crazy things like M&M towers, M&M candy towers, bars, a movie theater, 15 bathrooms, each bathroom equipped with toilets that cost $5,600 each. But on August 29, 2015, Person posted a series of tweets that captured his gnawing sense of unhappiness and dissatisfaction, the emptiness he was feeling with all that he had. 4:48 a.m. I'm sound asleep, you know. I hope you are too. Unless I've woken up early. That's another problem. The problem, he posted this tweet, "The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." 4:50 a.m. Second tweet, "Hanging out with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." 4:53 a.m. "Found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle and went with a normal person instead." Empty. Materialism leaves us empty. It will never satisfy. No matter how much we have, billions. Christ's kingdom has a totally different value system. But His values will satisfy our souls. The only way to be fulfilled is to enter the kingdom of Christ. And we enter His kingdom only one way, in helpless, total dependence upon Him. Second principle this morning, our earthly values should express His kingdom values. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18. "A ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I've kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'The things that are impossible with God, with people, are possible with God. The things that are impossible with people are possible with God.'" So a civil official comes up to Jesus and asks him a question. And he addresses Jesus by saying, "Good teacher." That is actually simply flattery, because the Jews never addressed rabbis with the word good. For God alone was good. There is literally no example at all in the entire Talmud, which is the compilation of all of the Jewish rabbinic writings. There's no example at all in the entire Talmud of a rabbi being called good. For God alone is good. So he's flattering Jesus, "Good teacher." And he says, "What shall I do to have eternal life?" Now we know from verse 23 that the official was extremely rich. He wasn't just rich. He was extremely rich. He had it all. And by the way, in the first century, they had particularly in Judaism, they had a form of the prosperity gospel, which basically said and taught that if you were wealthy, it was because you were good and you were being blessed by God, and that's why you were wealthy. Wealth was viewed, prosperity was viewed as a blessing from God for being a good person. So this man, I'm sure, thought of himself as basically a good person. But money was the driving force of his life. So I think we can paraphrase his question this way. I think he was saying something like this. What's the price I have to pay to have eternal life? Just tell me. What's it going to cost me to have eternal life? And Jesus corrected him, and particularly corrected him with the word good in that issue, because he wanted the man to start thinking more deeply about this whole matter. He wanted him to think in spiritual terms. So God is good. No man is good. My dad used to always say to me, there are two forms of good, no good and good for nothing. No man is good. So if you're comparing yourselves to other people, you may look good by comparison to that person over there. And so you feel like you are good. But if you compare yourself to God, nobody looks good. You're a mess. Sorry, but that's the facts. Jesus is saying, look, start thinking right about these matters if you really are interested in talking about eternal life. You are not good. God alone is good. That's the starting point for any discussion of eternal life. And then Jesus goes on to quote 5 of the 10 commandments. Now these 5 commandments are all from the second half of the 10 commandments, the social half of the 10 commandments, not the vertical half of the 10 commandments. They are not about God. They are about our social responsibilities to one another, the things that we assume we can handle pretty well. And the official was quick to claim, I've done them all. From the time I was a child, I have lived the law. I have done all these things. He paid his dues. And he probably meant it. I'm sure he meant it. He thought he was paying the price for eternal life, because the Jewish rabbis taught that if you kept the law, then you would have eternal life and God would bless you. The problem was, Jesus says, your thinking is superficial. You aren't thinking deep enough about these social obligations. You aren't thinking deep enough about the values of the kingdom. And that's the problem that people have today. Moral people, what we call good people, are morally ignorant because they do not think deep enough about the issues of morality. You know, we can keep these social laws on a superficial level, but every one of us in this room we'll break these laws if we go down deeper into the spiritual level of life. We can, for example, we'll just take the first one that he mentioned, do not commit adultery. We don't have time to do all the others, but we can do the same thing with them. Let's just take the first one. We can avoid committing adultery and think that we have kept the law. And what does Jesus say? If you even have any lust in your mind at any time, you have what? Committed adultery. Think a little deeper about these matters, is what Jesus is saying. The standard is the perfection of God, and none of us keep any of these things perfectly. Moral ignorance is failing to understand the inner spiritual aspects of the law of God by claiming to be good. I've done it all. And there are a lot of morally ignorant people today who need to know Christ. So Jesus doesn't argue with the official. He probes. By the way, this is a good example of evangelism, isn't it? Don't argue with people. Just probe. Dig a little bit. Poke a little bit. You're trying to get them to think. a little bit. Knock them off their balance a little bit. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He invites the man to follow him. He tells him, look, sell everything you own, distribute it all to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. What are you doing? You're transferring your treasure here for treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure in heaven. Now, let me be clear. You do not have to sell everything you have to become a Christian. And Jesus knows that. That's not the requirement to become a Christian. It's trust his grace for us. We can't earn it. We don't sell everything in order to become a Christian. Jesus knows that. What is he doing? He's probing. He knows the man has a heart problem. And his heart problem is money. And so he's poking at the heart problem in order to get him to think. The demand cuts to that heart problem. This official loved money more than he loved God. He lived by the currency of earth, not the currency of heaven. And Christ tests his value system. So, what is money anyway? Money is simply something we value that we can exchange for something else we value. Money is an expression of a value system. That's all it is. Originally, humans bartered for what they wanted, traded with one another. I want your cow, you want my sheep, so I'll trade you my sheep for your cow because I value, I'll trade you my cow for your sheep because I value, no, I said it backwards, didn't I? Anyway, you get the point. It's a trade system based upon what we value. But that got a little cumbersome because you have to walk around with sheep and cows. So, they invented a substitute. The first money that we know about was the cowrie shells. They were made out of the mollusk shell. And the Chinese invented them and used them as a substitute medium of exchange. But that was still a little difficult because you had to have these shells. So, the Chinese invented the first metal money. Eventually, silver and gold coins were developed to represent value. Later, by the way, leather money was developed, and then paper money was developed around AD 800. And the value of paper money was tied to the value of gold in 1816 in England and in 1900 in America. Before that, it hadn't been tied to the value of gold at all. It had just been paper money. But the gold standard ended in America in 1930, in the Great Depression. And today, the value of currency is established by governments around the world as legal tender for their citizens in that country. Of course, we are now seeing the rise of digital money, Bitcoin, and other forms of currency that are developing. Other forms of value. All right. What's the point of this rather little simplistic history of money? Well, money only has value as we give it value. That's all. Money only has value as we give it value. It represents a medium of exchange that we have chosen to use. Gold is only value if we give it value. It has no value unless we treasure it and give it value. Currency has to do with what we value. There's that word again. So money is an expression of value. If I have lots of food and no money, and you have lots of money and no food and you are starving, you will come and pay anything to me for the food that I have. But if I don't want your money, the food is more valuable to me, then I don't have to give it to you, no matter how much you pay me. Same with gold. If I don't value it over what I have, it's valueless. Currency has to do with value we agree upon. So the currency of this world is determined by the values of this world. And the currency of heaven is determined by the values of heaven. The reason that rich people find it hard to enter the kingdom, Jesus says, is because they value their wealth more than the kingdom. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man, a rich man, to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you've heard sermons on this before or not. You sometimes hear some sermons about this that tell you that there was an eye gate or a needle gate in the wall of the city, and there never was. There's no such thing. Jesus is not using a literal example here. This is hyperbole. This is deliberate exaggeration to make a humorous point. And I believe the disciples probably chuckled as they listened to his statement. Just that mental picture, right, of a camel trying to get through the little eye of a sewing needle. What does it tell you? That's impossible! Exactly. My point, exactly. Yet, some rich people do come to Christ. Why? Because such impossible things are possible with God. So, Christ tests our value system, just like he tested the value system of this official back in the first century. Now, that man went away sad because he valued his money more than God. The problem with the man's value system is it was too superficial. And it is the same today. The problem is that we soon learn the price of everything and the value of nothing. We will pay large sums of money for something because we value it. We know the price of it. But it is really worthless in terms of eternity. What we value proves who we follow. So we put our money into what we value. We think it's expensive, so it must be valuable, and we don't understand the real value of something because it has no eternal value. We're not thinking in kingdom values. So if I value houses, I put my money into houses and property. If I value cars, I put my money into cars and things and possessions. Now here's the thing. My heart will follow where I put my money. If I put my money in houses and cars and those kinds of things, then I'm going to spend my resources, my time, my planning, my thinking about those things. And it will take over my life because those things are most important to me. I will begin to live my life for houses and cars and possessions or whatever else I want. And they will consume my resources. So Christ tests our value system by asking us to value Him more than our stuff. Do we love God or do we love stuff? Let's face it. The problem in America is that we love our stuff. We really do. We love our stuff. David Livermore, in his book Serving with Eyes Wide Open, tells about a friend named Ashish, who was from northern India and came to visit him in Chicago one time. And that evening they were out at a pizzeria getting some food, and they ran into a youth pastor and his youth group who were there debriefing about a recent mission trip to Central America. So Ashish went over and said, "So what did you learn from your mission trip?" to the young people. And student after student told him about the poverty of those poor people in Central America. After they left, Ashish said to David, "Why do they think we're all so poor?" Ashish, David said, You are poor compared to many of these kids. It's hard to get their minds off their consumerist passions. I'm glad they experienced some dissonance. He said, I'm sick of sympathy from Westerners. I'm sick of sympathy from Westerners who think we need more stuff. She said, what does that have to do with our happiness? Nothing. Please don't help import the consumerism idol into India. Whoa. Talk about poking at our value system in America. He then told about the American group that was just with him in Delhi. He said this, they were concerned about the bicycle I used to get back and forth to church. So they told me they'd all chipped in together to get me a car. That was the last thing I wanted. I think I rained on their parade, as you say in America. When I told them that members in my church could use those same dollars to help start a micro enterprise, they thought I was just being super sacrificial. No, values. What's important? Kingdom or earth? We should value the currency of the kingdom more than the currency of this world. You say, well, Dave, I love Jesus more than this world. How do I show that? We show what we value by where we put our money. Very simply, invest it in the kingdom. That's when we know what we value. I recently met a man and his wife. They have a beautiful camp on a lake here in Maine. They're retired now, but they use that camp for pastors and missionaries to stay and enjoy free of charge, covering everything. It's a beautiful camp. What are they doing? They are taking what they value here on earth, what they've built up over the years, and they are using it for the kingdom of God. They are investing it in heaven's values. That's what it means to devalue earth and revalue heaven. Currency, remember, is just a medium of exchange. And Jesus teaches us the third principle in verses 28 to 30. Kingdom investments pay eternal dividends. Kingdom investments pay eternal dividends. Luke 18:28. Peter said, behold, we have left our homes, our own homes, and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Well, I like Peter. Because he just blurts out what we think anyway, right? Peter has just heard what Jesus has laid out, the test for people, what they value, and he says, okay, Jesus, hey, Jesus, we've left everything for you. We've sacrificed everything to follow you. What does that get us? What does that get us? Isn't that the way we often think? Okay, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm sacrificing to serve you. What does that get me? And Jesus lays out the principle of kingdom investment. He doesn't tell him, oh, you're foolish to even ask that question. In fact, he answers the question. You're not foolish for asking that question. Here's the problem. We sometimes talk about rewards as if it's a dirty word. And we shouldn't talk about rewards because that's selfish. Well, it's not when it deals with kingdom values. Jesus taught the idea of rewards here, and he taught that idea in other places as well. Anyone who gives up what they value here on earth in exchange for what they value in the kingdom will be paid back with heaven's money. Anyone who gives up what they value here on earth, we call it sacrifice, It's not, by the way. Anyone who gives up what they value here on earth for what they value in heaven will gain it all back and much more. We'll be paid back with heaven's money. We don't get paid back with our currency. This is not the prosperity gospel. We exchange our currency for kingdom currency. We get paid back with heavenly money. Not only do we get paid back, we get paid back with compound interest times 100 or 1,000. That is a truth that has motivated missionaries to go around this world for centuries. And it is an important concept. Many a missionary, when someone talked with them about, look at all you've sacrificed, your family, your future here on this earth, has turned and said, I didn't sacrifice anything. And they didn't. My parents, going off to Pakistan, leaving family and everything here. And then, by the way, when they came back to America because my mom almost died and they left all their earthly belongings there in Pakistan, they would never have said they've sacrificed for the kingdom of God. Why? Because it isn't a sacrifice. I've not sacrificed anything. They viewed it as an investment. It's no sacrifice if you're going to get back 100 times what you give up. That's no sacrifice. That's a no-brainer investment. Who wouldn't go for those returns? That's no sacrifice. We get paid both now, he says, and forever. Some returns come in this life, but they are all paid in kingdom currency, and that lasts forever. That's not a sacrifice. All kingdom money lasts forever. So the question is, are we investing in the kingdom? Because that's the only thing that lasts forever. Everything else we leave behind. All of our possessions, our bank accounts, somebody else will get that someday, but not what we invest in heaven. Stop into any Starbucks, and you will quickly learn that millennials spend a lot of money on coffee. It turns out many are spending more cash on caffeine than investing in future retirement. According to a report from Acorns Money Matters, 41% of nearly 2,000 millennials, that's ages 18 to 37, they surveyed 2,000 of them, they admitted to spending more money on their morning brew than contributing toward their retirement plan. One millennial from Phoenix, Arizona put it this way, I'm not putting money away because I'm not making money, so maybe that shift toward more people in school longer and going back to school is connected. We live in the moment, maybe more than any others. So that concept of thinking about the future or retirement isn't necessarily as big a deal as it was in the past. All right, that's one way of thinking about it. But here's the thing. Let's not look down at the young people too much. It's not just younger people who are investing in coffee. According to the report, the average American spends approximately $1,100 a year or $3 each and every day on coffee. Now, it's easy for me to preach about coffee because I don't like coffee. But there are some other things I could preach on that I do like and I spend money on, right? So that's not my point here. And investing for retirement, that's one thing. That's wise, should start at a young age. That's a smart thing to do. But what about investing for eternity? Let's apply that same concept to eternity. Are we, and not just young people, in fact, some of the young people may be investing more in eternity than we seniors are investing in eternity. So let's not just look at generational issues here. The question is, are we investing in eternity? Retirement. Retirement, I know we just had a men's fellowship on this subject, and I'm not sure what you said at that, but I'll say it this way. Retirement is one of the greatest times to invest in eternity. You've got gifts, you've got skills, you've got time, you've got energy. Put it toward eternity. Take those experiences and skills that you have developed over a lifetime of working and find a way to use them for the kingdom. That's what really counts. And I know some of you are. That's good. The question for all of us at any age is, are we living now or are we living for eternity? If you wrote your name in the snow last February, where is it today? It's gone. So are we writing our names in the snow, or are we etching them on granite forever? Christ wants to know. On the 25th of October, 1859, the steam clipper Royal Charter rounded the island of Anglesey off the coast of Wales on what was supposed to be the last evening of its two-month journey from Melbourne, Australia to Liverpool, England. Some 500 men, women, and children were on board. They were nearly home, home at last. Many feeling blessed, they had gathered fortunes in gold from the Australian gold fields. Many of the passengers had gold crammed into pockets, hidden in money belts, stuffed in their luggage, and locked up in the strong room. It was a ship of fabulous wealth. After completing 59 out of 60 days, the passengers were toasting each other at the dining table that evening. They were almost home. But the day's weather had turned bad, stormy, and eyewitnesses reported that a battle with the storm raged over the next 12 hours off the coast of Wales. With the passengers toasting the ship's cabin in the ship's captain in the restaurant, he chose to keep going into the storm. Almost home, the Royal Charter bashed onto the rocks. All but 41 of the passengers were crushed or drowned. Many of them were found weighted down with gold in their pockets that they wouldn't even take out. 59 out of 60 days, almost home, and all gone. Almost home, we cling to what we value the most when we're at that point in life. We come to the end of our journey here on this earth, hanging on to what is most important. What is that for you? What is that for me? Jesus wants to know. Father, you have promised us that what we invest in your kingdom will return to us 100-fold. Lord Jesus, you gave your all for us. You ask us to come to you in helpless dependence, to trade our values here on earth for your values in heaven, and to invest our resources for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your love that transforms our lives. Change our thinking. Help us to see how we can trade what we value here on earth for what will last forever in your home and in your kingdom.
and help us to invest forever in your kingdom work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.